is on page 1116. 1116. John chapter 2, and reading the first 11 verses. It's that account of Jesus changing water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And the Lord's blessed that passage to us, and we read it together. And Graham's going to come up and speak to us now.
Good morning. Thank you for your very kind invitation to come today. We love coming here, don't we? We absolutely love having fellowship with you. It's always a joy in our hearts. And we always talk about it afterwards. It's just a beautiful place to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come into your presence, the presence of the Most High and Living God. I thank you, Lord God, as we've shared communion this morning. We're reminded of your grace, your abundance, immeasurable grace, which we don't even deserve. Yet, Heavenly Father, we are reminded through communion of your love for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we open your most precious word, which you have given to us, that it may just refresh our souls this morning, draw us closer to you and closer to one another, and encourage us, Lord, to serve you more for the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Mortal life. From the moment we're born, at some point we're going to end up and die. Cheery start to the sermon, isn't it, this morning? But that's just the way life is. But between those two time frames of our birth and our death, life is in between. Our natural life and our spiritual life. And the two are inextricably linked together. So they are. Absolutely inextricably linked. Whether you are a Christian or not, you will have a spiritual encounter with a Christian, and you will have a spiritual encounter whether you're not a Christian, in different ways. And this is how we are made. We are made to know God and to know his moral will and the way he works in our lives. Right from the beginning of scripture, we can define right from wrong, good from bad. So we have a moral code written within us. So we have a journey. So it starts at birth and it ends at death. And Jesus himself is on a journey. And this isn't a long journey at all. It's only 30 odd years. It's not a long time. But he's on this journey. And his journey is to make God known. To draw us to the Father. That was Jesus' purpose. That we might find God, be reconciled back to God, probably not even knowing that we're separated from God. But Jesus was the one who was to bring good news. He has just been baptized. He has just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's invited to a wedding. Now, weddings are fabulous occasions, aren't they? Sometimes they kick off, but most of the time, the happy, joyful occasion where people let their hair down enjoy one another's company, and just have a good old evening together. So Jesus goes with some of his disciples, his mother's obviously there, and they go along to this wedding feast at Cana, and they're just great and lavish occasions. And out comes the wine. Doesn't last very long though, does it? Runs out halfway through the wedding service. Have they underestimated? Has the wedding planner failed miserably? Who knows? We're given absolutely no detail whatsoever. But they run out of wine at the wedding. Imagine running out of the beer and wine at a wedding celebration. I come from an Irish family. You'd be hung. So you would. Irish and Scottish through our blood. It had to be there. So we've got the situation where they've run out of wine. Now, I love the situation because Jesus is just one of the guests. He's there to enjoy the wedding feast with his friends, with his mother, and have a good time. But his mother says, "Jesus, they've got no wine." Now, rightly so, what has that got to do with me? Is the right rhetorical answer, isn't it? He is not in charge of the wine. He's a guest. It is somebody else's problem. And sometimes it is somebody else's problem, isn't it? And there are some times we can do nothing about it. Absolutely nothing about it. Because circumstances happen and situations arise and you are just snookered. And Jesus rightly says, "Not my concern. Carry on with the party. Turn the music up. Let's have a dance." Throughout the wedding. And it's a fair point. But he makes a very strange statement, and he says, "My hour has not yet come." What is that about? My hour has not yet come. I don't think for a second it was in the list of things, right, your hour has come, you'll change water into wine. I don't think it was really. My hour hasn't come. So in his mind, there was a time where he would start to do these things. But it wasn't today. Think about that for a second. He wasn't expecting, at that wedding, he didn't go expecting to change water into wine. And it just shows you how God works, even with his son, the Son of God. Think, my hour's not yet come. But you know, the Father had different ideas. His hour had come. His hour had come. That God was going to reveal his glory to these people through his son Jesus, and it was going to start at this wonderful wedding celebration. Ever heard the saying, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man"? You know, when the time comes, you have to step up to the plate and do something. The time had come for him, which he hadn't realized, and his mother was requesting that he does his first miracle. Now we know he had done no previous miracles. We also know he doesn't do this a second time. Maybe he'll get invited to any more weddings, who knows? But he doesn't, he's never asked to change water into wine again. He does this a one-off miracle. Now this whole situation made me think about life. There are scenarios in our life where we come across unexpected situations where somebody has to do something and step up to the plate to help sort something out. And often it's quite interesting to see who does this. Often it's quite unexpected with the giftings that people have, where when the scenario comes up, "I'll do that. I'll help out," I think. "You'll help out? Okay, yeah, great, great. You've got a volunteer." They'll step into the situation and help out. And we see this throughout the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6. "Who will go? Here I am, Lord, send me. But my man of unclean lips, I'm not ready." Gideon. "Almighty warrior, really? You think you've got the wrong person? I'm not ready." Moses. "He'd murdered someone. It's his time to go back and set the people free. I'm not ready either." But look how God used these people. And the Bible is full of this. Abraham, Isaac, off you go through the scriptures. where people are raised up, who God has equipped, who don't know that equipped to do what God wants them to do. Do you realise as a Christian you are thoroughly equipped to do what God wants you to do? He has equipped you. Now, He equips us at different levels, obviously based upon our faith and our walk with Him, but we're still equipped. The whole armour of God is for us all. We should read about it in Ephesians. It equips us, it prepares us, it guides us, it helps to withstand things and to work, walk forward. Notice the armour doesn't cover your back. It's about moving forward for the Lord. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to be called. There's a time to be ready for us. And God wants us to be prepared at any given time to step into what might be an unfamiliar arena to serve Him. It might be just a quiet word with someone. It might be a word of encouragement. The one which works really effectively. Can I pray for you? Wow. That is a game changer for a lot of people. And we can all do that one. That's one of the easy ones we can do. Raising people from the dead, a bit harder. I think it takes a bit of practice. But God has equipped us, you and me, at whatever level we are in Christ, to serve Him, to be effective for His glory. We're all in that boat. Welcome to the Christian church. We're all called, we're all equipped, we're all ready to serve. But do we have faith to believe that we can step up? That's a slightly different situation. And here we have Jesus where His hour's not yet come. I'm not ready. This is, no, it's not for me. No, no, go away, Mum. It's not my time. Now to do with me. Are we listening to God and are we ready to respond to God? And like I said, it's not always dynamic, but the outcome often is. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Grain of mustard seed, not a lot of faith, is it? It's a little seed. To say to that mountain, be cast into the sea. Faith's a strange thing. But there's a time where we need to apply it in our lives. And the time is when we know it's to be done. We do know in our own heart when we should be doing these things. We absolutely do know. We should be prepared for when God calls us. But sometimes it might be us who need the ministry from our brother or sister to encourage us in our faith. So whilst it might be, God has shown me this, it might be for your brothers next to you in your church to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. We said it in prayers, you might be going through an awful lot of the time. Look, think of Jill and Steve, what they're going through. This is the time where God pours His love in from the church, not expecting nothing from them, but expecting them to rely upon Him. This is how the church works in the most beautiful way. That it's about giving what God calls us to give, at the time to give it, for the glory of God. And as we're praying for Jill, we pray, the prayer is, and for Steve, that they feel God's presence this morning, isn't it? And God will pour His presence upon them. They will know you as a church are praying for them. You are being obedient. It's a beautiful thing. You see, I like Mary, Jesus' mum. And I wonder why she thought that Jesus could do this. You ever thought that? You ever wondered why Mary thought that Jesus should turn the water into wine? And I was thinking about this because I like to wrestle with those little quirky things in script thinking. How did she know? Why was she so confident to say, you sort out some? You wouldn't think that's the ministry of the preacher, would you? To change the water into wine. Surely the ministry of the preacher is to preach to the people. Is it not? Do you not think? I think it is. I've never been asked to change water into wine at a service yet. No one's ever asked me. Strange, isn't it? They no longer want me to preach something. So that's what I do. No changing water into wine. I was thinking about this, thinking, right, why would Mary have such confidence to say, you sort this out, Jesus? And I've thought about this for quite a while. And I think it goes back to, I can't give you a biblical, a scriptural reference, but I can give you a scriptural story, which I think is where her faith will be. So you've got to remember that she's the mother of Jesus, and she knows that he's the Son of God. There's a few big things in that statement. Secondly, when Jesus was baptized, he then goes off into the desert 40 days to fast and pray. Does he not? Do you remember that? Yeah. As a mother, what would you be doing for 40 days when your son is in the desert? Is what I was thinking about. What do you think she was doing? Now, I know exactly what Tracy would be doing. I assure you, I understand my wife, that part about her anyway. I understand fully that she would be looking out and praying for her son every day. And we had this when our daughter went to Kenya a few years ago. I was, obviously I cared, I was interested. But Tracy, different level being the mother, a different level of wanting to know the care, the love, the compassion, looking out for her, looking for the phone calls, wanting to know. Mary is Jesus' mother, and Jesus in that desert fasting and praying for 40 days. Now, I don't know what condition he came back in, but it would have not been the healthiest. Even though the angels ministered to him, we know at the end, it will not have been the healthiest condition. It's the adverse conditions. But as a mother, she'll have been looking out for him. She'll have been praying. And when he came back, I have no doubt she wanted to know what happened. The ins and outs of it all. And I'm sure as he shared with her what God did, how her heart would have just been filled with the Holy Spirit and joy and seeing all that. And I've got absolute confidence because of what she has seen, what she's witnessed with the growing up of Jesus. She's very perceptive. I find women incredibly perceptive, far more than men. Absolutely are, no question about that. She knew he was more than ready before he knew he was ready. I believe that, absolutely. Because that could have been very embarrassing, what's going to go on here. But she says, no, you sort it out. She didn't have a theological debate about, well, let's talk about when your hour has come, Jesus. Let's have a little chat about it. No, there's no chat about it. No, get on with it. I know better than you. Parents know better than the kids often, don't they? The kids just don't realise that they know better till after the event. That's how it works, isn't it? Jesus' mum knew better. What was really interesting, though, Jesus had done no miracles, yet her expectation was that he would sort this out. Beautiful picture of a mother's confidence in God, of a confidence in her son who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, whose son who's been in that desert, her son who's overcome Satan. It's only wine. What can he do about this? There are six large pitchers which hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. And the instruction was, just do whatever Jesus tells you. So she said, get six pitchers, like that. Okay, mum. Get six pitchers, fill them with water. No long prayer, notice that? No long prayer about changing the water into wine. Take a glass to the chief steward. And you can imagine, can't you, the disciples thinking. The mother thinking, yes. Jesus knowing what's going to happen. The disciples thinking, this will be interesting. And those waiting for Jesus' command thinking, but it's just water. It was just water. But when that water comes to the chief steward, it's like, why have you saved the best till last? Wow, this is the best. And there was Jesus' first miracle. Those six pitchers of water turned to wine would generate between 3,000 and 4,000 glasses of wine based on simple calculation of 4.54 litres in a gallon times 20 or 30 divided by 0.175 milliliters of wine. Maths is always right. 3,000 to 4,000 glasses of wine. What a party that must have been. And they were celebrating how good the wine was. It's the best. No one saves the best till last. They bring out the worst stuff at the end. But no, Jesus gives them the best wine. There's a great analogy here which we can learn from. It's a beautiful scripture. The miracles of Jesus are fabulous to study if you've got time to look at what goes on in all the miracles of Jesus. Jesus is the new wine. Jesus is the new wine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus is the best that God can offer. God can offer nothing better than his Son to us, and that's what he does. He gives us his Son in order to reconcile us back to him. The reason why Jesus changes the water into wine is so that God is glorified. It was never about the wine. It was about Jesus being the Son of God and that God would be glorified through this. They would recognize that who Jesus was, that he was from God. It says that the disciples saw the miracles and what? Were astounded? No, it says they believed. They believed that he was Son of God, that he was from God. This Jesus, this joiner, someone so special, and they believed. Was it worth it? Because three believed, absolutely. If one believes, it's worth it, isn't it? It's always worth it. But three put their faith in Jesus. Jesus' time had come, and he didn't know it. But God did. And God, through his mother, asked him to do this wonderful act. You see, all the miracles that Jesus does are signposts to God. Signposts to God's glory. That the Son of Man was revealed to man so we could find salvation through faith in him. It's that journey of the beginning of our faith to the time where we meet God. It's a glorious journey. It's a glorious journey. I was thinking what his mum said to him later. Told you. Yeah, it must have been a great conversation when they got home. When he said, "Mum, why did you do that?" Well, it worked, didn't it? You were ready, son. You were ready. Can I just tell you? You ready? You ready to do whatever God wants us to do in his glory? Did the Holy Spirit prompt Mary to tell her? Oh, I absolutely do think that, yeah. All day long. Don't doubt that for a second. Don't doubt that for a second. The Spirit of God is at work in all this. So I want to encourage us in our faith this morning. Are we walking in obedience to our Father? Jesus wasn't disobedient to his Father. He just didn't realize that was the time he was going to do that miracle. And be in that level of obedience was called for him. But I want to encourage us to walk in his will, always being ready to do what he calls us. Has he nudged you recently in some ministry or area in your life? Just give you a bit of a nudge to encourage you in your faith. You're unsure what to do. You're wrestling with it. Let me encourage you to step out in faith. Let me encourage you. Jesus steps out in faith. This is his first miracle, and he's never done one before. He stepped out in faith. He had no doubts he could do it. He was the Son of God. We still have to do it. That's what I'm saying to you. I want to encourage you. Is God nudging us this morning? Is he encouraging us in our faith this morning? Are you having a tough time in your faith? Well, let me tell you, the church is here for you to encourage you and build you in your faith. It's an incredible place, the church. It's God's greatest creation. Outside of Jesus, his greatest creation, his church. There are times in our Christian lives, our Christian walk, where it's quite topsy-turvy. And we question God. It's not a bad thing. Just read the Psalms. David spends 30% of them complaining to God and screaming at God. He's having a tough time, but he knows how to come to God. Sometimes our life is like that. It is topsy-turvy. It is upside down. We question God. It's not a bad thing to question things. But the encouraging thing is to persevere as God brings us through, as he shapes us, as he equips us, as he guides us for his glory. You see, the one thing we don't know is that God's always got to work a bigger plan than we see. We're like doing a jigsaw puzzle where we're this bit, but there's a huge, the jigsaw puzzle's as big as this whole floor, it's enormous. We're just that part, but God's got a bigger plan. And as the pieces go together, you suddenly say, oh, I didn't see that bit. And that's what it's like in our Christian walk, where God's, when his plan's at work, it just becomes, wow, didn't see that. But God had it in his view all the time. So he just wants us to be faithful in our walk with him. So be persevere in our faith. And sometimes we don't know why we're doing things for God, but he knows why. So don't let it stop you doing it. Don't let it stop you doing it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the signpost to the Father. And the miracles were signposts of his glory, of who he actually truly is. And he says, I have come that all men might have life and have it to the full. They had a great party in Cana that day. But others found life. Wow. How good is the Lord? His disciples found life that day. Today's a good day. Every day in church is a good day. Even though you might not think that when you wake up in the morning and think, oh, we've got to go to church today. Every day in church is a good day because it's a place where God wants to speak to us. Through the songs, through the communion, through the reading of the Psalms, through the scripture, through the fellowship, or just through the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Just brings you into that environment where he can minister to you and encourage you in your faith. There's many ways that God works in a meeting. The preaching's not the biggest all the time. It definitely isn't. But I want to remind you of who Jesus is, the signpost to God. I want to also encourage you, there are times to step out in faith where God is nudging us to do something for him, which is slightly outside our comfort zone. But then you'll see the glory of God at work. Has our time come? Well, yeah, it is. Our time is now to serve God, to follow him, to obey his commands and walk with him, and to be used for his glory. In this little schooling point, you're part of the jigsaw puzzle and a really important part of it. You're really important. Let me re-emphasize that. You're so important in God's eyes for the ministry you do in this church. He wants us to respond to his calling. He wants us to consider we are where we are and our walk with him, and to be refreshed this morning if the road is bumpy. Let me tell you, God will refresh your soul. He's the lifter of our head. His loving arms just cover us with his grace and love and carry us through some dark times. But those same loving arms also just carry us in our Christian walk with him. So let me encourage you to seek to be a servant of the Most High in whatever gifts he's given you. To be used by God and to step out in faith. And if you're feeling a bit on a rocky road this morning, let me encourage you to ask and seek prayer from your brothers and sisters. Don't leave without doing that if you're struggling. Talk to someone and let them pray for you. Because the Spirit of God will revive your soul. Because that's what he wants to do this morning. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you responded to the Father when he sent you to the earth. But you were the only one who could come to reconcile us back to you. I thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful miracle that takes place in Cana. I thank you, Lord, that the disciples believed in you because of what they saw. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Father was glorified through this whole event And I thank you, Lord, for this church at Lostock in Poynton. I thank you, Lord God, for their faithfulness. I pray, Lord God, you will refresh them through your Holy Spirit this morning, each one of them. I pray, Lord God, if anyone is struggling in their faith today, that you will refresh their souls this morning. Pour in your Spirit. For Steve and Jill, Lord, I pray for them on behalf of the church, Lord God, that they may know your overwhelming sense of your grace and your love as they face difficult days ahead. Be with them, comfort them, cover them in your presence, Lord, I pray. And I pray, Lord God, you'll just continue to bless Lostock, Lord, and all that they do for the glory of your name.